In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, what brings blessedness, happiness, what brings about human flourishing? People might give different ideas of that. Some might say pleasure, longings that are fulfilled, just having fun and entertainment, relationships or meaningful work. All those could be answers to that question. And they're all fine, right? There's nothing wrong in and of itself with any of those, although they all can be abused and corrupted. Some, of course, are deeper than others, but we can go even deeper still, more important still. So that one Scottish minister of old put it this way. He said, on what sure foundations his happiness is built, whose soul is possessed with divine love, whose will is transformed into the will of God. There are better foundations for our happiness, our blessedness, and our flourishing than those simple pleasures in life. Our text today is from Matthew chapter 5. We continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. It reads this way. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so, in the sermon this morning, going forward, I want to talk about the meaning of blessed, the barriers to blessed, and the basis for blessed. So the meaning, the barriers, and the basis. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are people who have been blessed richly, and it isn't just because of the benefits and the freedoms and the economy that we have in our country, but it is first and foremost because we have the blessings of spiritual life in Christ. Oh Lord, help us never to lose that by hearts that choose to turn away from you and harden themselves. But rather, keep us ever steadfast in your word. We pray you to open our ears even now, that we might be filled with all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, talking about the meaning of blessed. You know, you've heard, for instance, we call this section of Scripture, what do we call it? The Beatitudes. Which is just from a Latin word, beati. Or beatus, beati, which means blessed. And blessed itself has the sense of being fortunate. Some might even translate it, rightly so, as happy. It's a happiness that comes from a fortunate set of circumstances, and yet, when it's on the lips of Jesus, we're not talking about something that's passing and shallow. So if we only understand it as a bare happiness without a lot of caveats, or not caveats, but a lot more depth to it, then we're not understanding what Jesus says when he says blessed. It's really opposite of when Jesus says woe. Well, because woe on the lips of Jesus means judgment, wrath, displeasure, and even damnation. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 23, you just have a whole list of woes towards the religious leaders. Here's one of them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Woe to you! You're risking hellfire. And blessed is the opposite of that. Blessed implies, on the lips of Jesus, eternal happiness. It is weighted with eternal happiness. And thus, it's a blessedness that's not, it is not dependent on our current circumstances, but on God bringing fortune and blessing despite our current circumstances. In many cases, that's true. It is salvation. It is a reversal. It is deliverance. And so, let's look at the barriers to blessedness. You know, there's been, I don't know, maybe you've been in that mode before. I've certainly met people in that mode. They're in the mode of a desperate search for happiness. I've seen it on several occasions. A desperate search for happiness, not finding that happiness. Instead, should be searching for God and letting happiness come as a fruit of that. Now, that's not one of the barriers. I guess I could have added that. That was just free chicken. But I hope you can find that happiness. And again, not the shallow kind, but the kind that is rich in Jesus. But here's some barriers. And I'll give you four. Some people are content with a happy meal happiness. This pastor named John Ortberg writes about this in one of his books, talking about bringing his youngins to McDonald's for a happy meal because he's cheap. But they love it, right? They love that happy meal and the toy that comes with it. The problem is that happy meal happiness doesn't really last all that long. Because when the food is gone and when the toy is lost, you know, it doesn't take too long for that happiness to break out in something else. Like home, for instance. Happy meals bring, he says, more happiness to McDonald's. You ever wonder why Ronald McDonald wears a grin? 20 billion happy meals sold! Even as adults, you know, we can satisfy ourselves with kind of happy meal type of happiness, supplanting a blessedness in God. Here's a second barrier. Some want immediate satisfaction, and that will keep them in happy meal mode. They want that immediate satisfaction, like you get on social media when someone gives you a smile or a heart on Facebook. Thank you for your smiles and hearts, by the way. It helps my self-esteem. or that thumbs up on Twitter or whatever, or X or whatever it might be. Winning the computer game, the winning touchdown in a game. Unfortunately, we didn't have any of those recently. All consuming passions, which have immediate fixes, except when it comes to the Kansas City Chiefs. You know, the Pilgrim's Progress, I don't know, some of you have read it, I know. If you haven't, it's a great book to read. It's all an allegory of the Christian life. And two of the figures there personify, they're people, but one's called Patience, one is called, Passion and Patience. And in Passion wants everything now. He has to have it now, immediately, in this world and in this time, in this place. And so much of what Passion gets is absolutely tied to this world. And it is gone in the next. Patience, on the other hand, is a young man who waits for his good things in God's good time. He enjoys the blessings now, but he knows that the better things are yet to come. And those are the eternal things. Passion and patience. And so often we are, people can be impassionable. Instant gratification. Instant satisfaction. Here's a third barrier to happiness. Some pursuing easy and temporary happiness are not willing to endure hard things and difficult tasks. you know, many of you have lived even longer than I have, and so you know this by experience, as I know it by experience, that God grows us and matures us and even deepens our ability to experience happiness because we have gone through life's trials. Because we have endured successfully or partly successfully through some sort of trial. For that very reason, there is a happiness that grows in us because there is also a character and a faith that grows in us as well. Now this reminds me of what Hebrews in chapter 12 says about Jesus. It talks about, you know, running with endurance, the race that is set before us. Right? You got to keep on going. And it is endurance in this life. Right? Because we have so much we have to overcome. And then it says, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Did you catch that? How that ties in here? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The cross was not his joy. The cross was hell. It was hellish, and it was hell. There was something else, and it was beyond the cross. Certainly, it was the fact of the ascension of Jesus, the sitting at the right hand of the Father. But there are other joys that came through the pathway of the cross that were exceedingly important. It's the salvation of his people. It's you who have faith in your heart, who have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus went down that hard and difficult path. You are an important part of that joy that was set before Jesus. But it didn't come easy. It was through a certain very difficult pathway. It was through hell. That joy that Jesus experienced would not have been his except through the hardship. And for a lesser degree, it's also going to be true of us. We ought not seek out suffering or hardship, but neither should we flee it when it is placed before us as something that we need to endure. Here's a fourth barrier. You with me? All right. Because I was telling John, you guys, you're coming in the snow and the ice and the freezing cold. You deserve two or three times the sermon just for showing up. All right. Number four barrier. Some people miss blessedness because they choose wickedness, rebellion against God, and this sinful world. They miss their blessedness. I mean, think of Jonah. Jonah, of course, he's a prophet of God. But he goes out to Nineveh because God wants Nineveh to repent. He doesn't want to destroy them. So he sends Jonah the prophet. And of course, the people are heeding this man. And then he goes out of the city and he sits there to see what happens. And he's moaning because he's in the hot sun. That plant miraculously grows by the hand of God over him, shading him. And he feels so much better. And then the plant, what happens to it? It withers and dies. And then, woe is me! His joy was lost! And God was teaching him a lesson, of course, because he cared more for that plant than he did all those people. And God even says, all those animals as well in Nineveh. See, his life was off track. He was going on down a different track than the will, the mind, and the heart of God. And it killed his blessedness. So what's the basis for blessedness? We talked about the meaning, the barriers. Let's talk about the basis for blessedness. Here again, just verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this beatitude, along with the second beatitude, are the ground floor entrance into the fortunate, blessed happiness with God. And it's not shallow, it's deep, it's not temporary, it's eternal. It's not a happy meal joy, because it deals with our salvation. And this blessedness, and all of them as we go, all the Beatitudes, are wholly unlike the way the world thinks, right? Because the world thinks in terms of power, influence, right? Today, what are we talking about? Social media, influencer, popularity, and I'm sure there's other keys as well that the world looks at and says, this is the way to the fortunate and happy and blessed life. Poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It is to lack spiritually, and you know it, right? It is to have bags held open and say, God, please fill this empty bag of mine. What's the opposite of poor in spirit? It's to have a chest stuck up in pride against the Lord. It's to have your arms folded.
I'm not going to listen to that preacher. Whether the preacher speaks rightly or wrongly, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to listen to that Christian. I'm not going to listen to that word of God.
This is the posture of those who are rich in their own spirits and poor towards God. We have, let's just take a couple of examples from the scriptures. One is an example of that person that is poor in spirit, and the other is exactly the opposite. This is Psalm 32, so this is King David. How blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Thank you. Whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right? They're not lying. Oh, I'm a good person. I think I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm a good person. Right? Deceit. Or, as in David's life, before this psalm, when he was covering up his sin, deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is poor in spirit. It is what we sing when it is sung in sincerity. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And let me give you an example of the opposite. An example of one who is not poor in spirit. It's another king. It's King Ahaz. It's in Isaiah chapter 7. Ahaz is a A little history lesson. Remember that in the history of Israel, there was a civil war. The northern part that broke away was then called Israel. After that, the southern part was called Judah. Right. So this Ahaz is a king of the southern part of Judah. And he's in a terrible way. Because the king of Israel and the king of Syria have gotten together, and they're going to come down and they're trying to force Ahaz into an alliance to deliver them from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, right? They want him in a military alliance, and he's not doing it. And Israel, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, are planning to come down and conquer Jerusalem and install a different king in his place. And Isaiah comes to Ahaz and offers him, through God, some assurance that they're not going to fall. God's not going to give assurance because Ahaz is a good guy, by the way. He's only going to give assurance because he has promised there's going to be another king down the line that's going to be an eternal king we call Jesus in the line of King David. And this is what happens. It says, "Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of God as well?" See, what Ahaz, I'm not going to test the Lord. Because, you know, the Bible talks about not testing the Lord. You know when you test the Lord? When he tells you to. When he says, you ask for a sign and I'm going to give it to you. But Ahaz, he feigns piety. He comes across, I wouldn't do that. But remember, this Ahaz is not a good guy. This is a guy that killed some of his sons, that he had them burned in the fire as a sacrifice to their wicked gods and idols that they had erected in Israel and Judah as well. He's not a good guy. He's a guy that doesn't want to be beholding to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and doesn't want to be beholding to Isaiah the prophet. He's stiff-arming God. And there's nothing to benefit from it. Only the poor in spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven. And some people will never be saved because they are too rich, too satisfied to be poor beggars before God. There are church people that will never be saved. Not just people outside of the church building. But there are people inside the church that will never be saved. They have their toes up to the entrance of the tent. But they will not enter the holy tabernacle of the Lord with their heart because they are not poor in spirit. Isn't that a shame? That they come to the house of the Lord, the place where he promises to be among his people with his word and his sacrament, with his grace and his mercy, and they say, no. Why? Because they're not poor in spirit. They're obstinate in heart. They're already rich. They already have what they want, or they know what they want, and they stiff-arm God. But to the poor in spirit, God provides spiritual wealth. And he does it through his mercies. Those mercies that flow continually to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? God didn't turn on the faucet at the crucifixion of Christ and then turn it off and say, that's all you get.
But it keeps flowing from it. I love one of the pictures I've seen of the crucifixion where it has streams of water flowing from the cross. Right? It's not a spigot that's been turned on, off. It's left on. And that grace comes to us in His holy word. And it comes to us in the sacrament, which requires faith in the promises of God. Believe, this is for you, given and shed. And of course, not only His mercies, but those wonderful titles that reflect the reality of God's gifts to us. Son, daughter, citizen, co-heir. All these things. Friend of Christ. All these things are there. They're a gift to us. To the poor in spirit.